Well, good morning, everybody. It's so good to be back. All right. Well, Lord is here this morning, and I kind of counted the times that everybody said joy, and there was kind of like a liberating tone, too. Like, it's like this joy and somberness that Jesus is setting us free, and because of that, there's incredible joy. And just so happens that my message, hopefully today, with the Lord's message through me, is going to have those kind of themes to it, of Jesus setting us free, and because of that, there's incredible joy, and there's incredible celebration because of what Jesus has done for us. And so there's going to be joyful moments, and there's going to be some serious moments, too. And they're kind of be woven in and out, so I hope you're ready. Woo, here we go. So I love that we've been in this series called Spiritual Family, Committed to Covenant Community. That's been wonderful. I hope you've been enjoying it, learning a lot about what God is calling us into. It's one of my favorite topics to talk about, so I might get a teensy bit excited this morning. I hope that's okay. And by teensy bit, I mean a whole lot. So I love this topic. And before we dive in, you guys might notice the past couple weekends, or past couple Sundays, each person that speaks starts with a story of God speaking to them before they were saved. And I like to keep that pattern going. So this is a story of when God was speaking to me before I was saved through my circumstances, and it has a joyful tinge to it. It's going to launch us into our message today. So in second grade, my best friend in the world was this kid named Phil. He came to class one day, and he wanted everybody to call him John. And you're like, well, why John? Well, John was Phil's middle name. And so when the teacher asked him why he wanted to change his name, he said he just didn't like the name Phil anymore. He's kind of getting bored with that name. And so the teachers are like, this movie, and the main kid in the movie was this kid named Chuck. You know where this story's going. And I thought it was cool that Phil changed his name, so I decided to change my name too. Only problem was, my middle name's not Chuck, it's Edward. And anyway, so just like Phil, I mean John, I started to write Chuck on all my papers. Well, my teacher started getting all these papers with the name Chuck on it, and I started getting all these zeros, and she was desperately trying to figure out, who in the world is this Chuck kid? I don't got a Chuck in my class. And so by process of elimination, she finally figured out it was me and called me up to her desk and said, listen, you can't call yourself Chuck. I know you like that movie, but that's not your name. Your name is Travis. Embrace your identity. And I'm like, ooh, there's something there. And even though I was in second grade, and it's kind of hard to know who you are in second grade, I think that story of my little identity crisis can really help us wrestle with the issue of who we are. How does God see us? That theme came up a whole lot this morning, too, didn't it? How does God see us? Am I just the sum of all that I've done? Am I all the things I've done right? What about all the things I've done wrong? Am I all the things that happened to me? All my struggles? We have numerous words this morning about chains. Am I just the sum total of those chains I can't seem to break off? What do I do with those things? I've been set free by Jesus, and many of us have been, from numerous things. But what happens when we keep struggling after that? What do we do with that? How do I let the Word of God form me? How do we let it form us and set us free? How do we do that, not just like a solo kind of thing, but how do we do that with each other? Because we're called to community, plugged for the series, Covenant Community, right? And then how do we do that on mission with God's Spirit? Because God's Spirit saves us, but he also sends us. So how do we do that together as well? Well, man, if there's only a passage of Scripture that could help us with this. Man, I just wish there was one. Well, thankfully there is. And so I want to pray together and dive into this beautiful passage in Matthew 28. It's one of my favorites, and so I'm going to be a little excited, and there's so much gold here. You ready for some gold? All right, so let's pray, and then we'll dive into Matthew 28, 16 through 20. So, Father, thank you so much that you're here among us. Thank you for the finished work of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that when he said, tetelestai, it is finished, it meant that it was. it really was finished for all of time, finished work of Christ. And because of your finished work, we become something new in you. And we're becoming that more and more each day. And we need each other desperately for this. And we can't keep it to ourselves either. You send us to share this with other people. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We ask that you would fill us with just a vision of what it is you're calling us to. Help us see and feel and experience the Father's love this morning. Help us understand all that Jesus accomplished for us, not just at the head level, but the heart level. And then by your Holy Spirit, help us live that out wherever you take us, whatever we're doing. And so we just give this morning to you. We know you're already speaking. You've already spoken so many ways. Keep doing it to our hearts. We thank you for what you're going to do in your name. Amen. Ooh, here comes the fun part. You guys ready? Sorry, I get super excited about the Word because the Word is alive. I think we sang that this morning too, didn't we? Thank you for that song and all the other songs, by the way. So I want to share a little context before we dive into Matthew 28. So right after Jesus rises from the dead, he appears on Resurrection Sunday to Mary Magdalene, to a bunch of other women, to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, which is, oh my gosh, their hearts are burning. That's the goal this morning, that as Jesus is lifted up, our hearts would be burning inside us. We're like, oh, Jesus, that's what we want, right? Our hearts are burning, and they did on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to Peter, then he appeared to 10 disciples in the upper room. 10, well, where's Judas? Well, he's out of the picture by this point, and Thomas is out doubting somewhere. Not sure where he's out, right? Well, 1 week later, he appears to 11 of the disciples. Now Thomas is there. And Jesus challenged him to stop doubting and believe. Thomas then worships him, which is a great response to the resurrected Jesus looking right into your heart and calling you out on your stuff. You ever have him do that? It hurts. But worship is a good response. Well, sometime after this, Jesus appeared to the disciples to reinstate Peter. Peter denied Jesus in front of a charcoal fire. There's only two places in the New Testament where that word charcoal is used. Right there where Jesus is being denied by Peter, and right there on the beach where Jesus recreates that same smell, that same charcoal fire. Jesus makes that fire on the shore. He calls all the disciples, well, those who went out fishing for had a miraculous catch. So he calls them in, and then he starts asking Peter all these questions. With each question, the Lord is humbling Peter each time. Before denying Jesus, Peter said with boldness, I love you so much, Lord, more than all the rest of these guys. I love you so much, I'll literally lay my life down for you. Oh, Peter, right? Ever do that? Foot in mouth syndrome, it's called. And so Peter is basically saying, I have this agape, self-sacrificial kind of love. So Jesus starts there. Peter, do you really love me? And the word he uses is agape. Do you really agape me more than these? He's starting very big. Peter responds with a different word for love. He says, yeah, Lord, I love you as a friend. I phileo you. This is an intentional humbling because Peter needs that. And then Jesus says, the mission part, go feed my lambs. Jesus asks him again, Peter, do you just agape me? This time he leaves out the more than all the rest. And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know I love you as a friend. Tend my sheep. And finally, Jesus humbles him again. Peter, do you just phileo me? Do you love me as a friend? So he's like zeroing in. And Peter's hurt by it. And he says, Jesus, you know I love you like that. And Jesus tells him to feed his sheep and then calls him to follow him again, even to death. And so notice what Jesus is doing here. He's humbling Peter. Where were Peter's eyes again? On himself, on his love for Jesus, on Peter loving and dying for him more than the others. And now, after this huge denial, where are his eyes? Give you a hint, not on Jesus. On his shame and his guilt, on all the things we sang about this morning that Jesus wants to shed from us and pull off of us. That's where his eyes are on. That's pretty heavy stuff. And where did Jesus want his eyes to be, though? Who really did the agape kind of love here? Jesus literally, when he's talking to Peter, he has the nail marks in his hands. Focus here is not on Peter's love for Jesus, but Jesus' love for Peter first. This is where it starts. We have to see that. So significant. It has to be our starting place when we're talking about identity and the word and mission and all these things we're going to talk about today. If we don't get this right, we're always going to be working for love, not from it. Working for acceptance, not from it. And that's why when you look at Peter's letters after all this and Paul's letters after all this, the first chapters focus on who is God, what has he done, who are we in him, and then it focuses on how do we live. The order is intentional. If we just focus on the how we live part, the mission part, we're going to miss the power source behind the living. The one who's in us, who loves us, and who lives his life through us as we cooperate with him. That's why we do communion. It's basically, Lord, I need you. I can't do this thing without you. Because we can't. Apart from Jesus, we can do. I think he meant that. And so Peter wanted to go back to fishing. He wanted to go back to something familiar. You ever been there? You're like, well, Jesus, I'm too screwed up. I messed up too many times. Like, I'm just going to go back to what I know. And Jesus is like, oh, no, you're not. Not like that, you're not. The Lord created the exact smell on his worst day, not to tease him, but to set him free. It's not his will that we live each day in shame, with the chains on, but in his love for us. It really does set us free. That's where we live. We live loved daily. So this big catch of fish again, when did that happen? Remember the first time the big catch of fish happened. It was at the calling of Peter to follow him. And now we have another big catch of fish, and Jesus is calling him to follow again. That call did not go away. And so that's that resurrection appearance. Pretty good one, right? And that leads us up to our big one for this morning, which is Matthew 28, 16 through 20, which I think is going to be up on the screen, I hope, soon. All right, if not, reading your Bibles as I read Matthew 28. Oh, wonderful. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything or all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Ah, isn't that awesome? Gosh, I love these verses. And so the 11 disciples go to Galilee, to the mountain Jesus directed them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I think that's kind of people still their response to Jesus these days. Some worship, some doubt. I'm glad we are worshipers of Jesus here, right? But what do we do with those pesky doubts that crop up from time to time? Does anyone ever have doubts here? It's okay to say yes, right? We do. They had the resurrection of Jesus in their midst and they doubted. We don't. He's up there, we're down here, we have the Spirit, but sometimes we doubt these things. It's like, whoa, how does this thing work? Hopefully this is a comfort to us who haven't seen the resurrected Christ to know that doubts are a part of the package for us as believers. It's okay to have doubts, but what do we do with them? I've been reading very slowly Luke chapter 1. Oh my heavens, I love Luke 1 as well. Love the word. And it's about Zechariah and Mary. Two different doubt stories. Well, not doubt stories, but two different really miraculous things happening to both. And an angel comes to them both, tells Elizabeth and Mary, "You're going to have a child by miraculous means." And they both ask questions. Zechariah asks from a skeptical, doubtful heart, a heart that doesn't quite believe, and then he's stricken mute. Mary asks from a heart of faith, curious to know more, not demanding, but trusting. She then uses her tongue to praise God. Watch the significance of both. So what do we do with our doubts? Do they sour our hearts from a posture of faith, or do they push us into Christ more? I hope that if any of us have doubts here, Let them push you into Christ with other people. It's okay to bring them. Just don't let them pull you away from Christ. And so they're seeing the resurrected Jesus right in front of them. Some are worshiping, others are doubting. And then Jesus tells them a bunch of very important things, and I want to just take them one by one in our time today. Sound good so far? Everybody still awake and alive? All right, good. We're going to keep rolling. So all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Okay. This is pretty significant. As Pastor Jesse shared a few months ago, Adam was the head of the human race. When he sinned, it was like handing the authority over to the enemy. Oh, not Adam. Darn it. So Satan then became the small g, god of this world. When Jesus finally comes to earth during the temptation scenes in Luke 4, Satan is basically showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth and tells him, I will give you all this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me. Ugh. And I will give it to who I will. If you worship me, it'll all be yours. But it didn't stay that way. So Jesus lived, he died, and when he was on the cross, Colossians 2:15 tells us that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Thank God. That's why we're free, right? And now in his resurrected state, he tells the disciples that all authority, not just some, not just all. That word in Greek, all, you know what it means? All, right? Sorry, little joke. It means all. It's all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. He then ascends and sits at God's right hand. And Colossians 3 tells us that where have we been seated? In the heavenly places, in him, in his authority. Ooh, that's a fun topic, isn't it? We've been seated in the heavenly places in his authority. This means that what he's calling us to do, he's empowering us to do, he's equipping us to do, and he's going with us by his Spirit to do in and through us. Doesn't mean we have to pull this thing off by ourselves. Isn't that good news? Oh, such good news. We are in him and he is in us. And us being in him, he then tells us, go and make disciples. Another way to translate that is, as you're going, make disciples. The main verb there is make disciples. And so if this is something we are to be and something that we all are supposed to do, I want to ask us, what's a disciple? We've got to define our terms. I love this definition by John Mark Comer. He says a disciple is one who is with their rabbi, who becomes like their rabbi, and does what their rabbi did. Does anyone else love that? Isn't something in your heart just like, that's what I want. I want to be with Jesus. I want to become like Jesus, and I want to do what Jesus did. That's what we're called to. I want that more than anything for myself and for us, to be with him, to become like him, and to do what he did. I'm not satisfied with anything else. That's what I want. And I want that for all of us more and more and more. I don't want to just attend church services until I die. I want to just consume goods and services here, like a buffet line. I want to see ourselves like disciples, because that's who we are in Christ. When you look at what Jesus did with the disciples, there was a definite plan to what he did. Jesus was brilliant. He was God the Son in human flesh. I don't think you get any smarter than that. Right? There was a come and see phase, where they're checking out what Jesus did. Very evangelistic, right? Seeing what he's doing. Then there was a come and follow phase where Jesus called them to be his disciples. And he slowly started including them in those things, right? A little while after that, there's a come and be with me phase where Jesus starts sending them out in his authority to do what they just watched him do, right? All the things he was participating in, now he's sending them out, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. And finally, toward the end of the Gospels, Jesus calls the disciples to stay by his side, to abide in him, to receive the Holy Spirit, and to keep that process going. Sounds like there's a strategy there. I say so. So what if our call really was to do this, to really become disciples of Jesus, who make more disciples of Jesus? And what if there's a pathway to do that? What if we saw ourselves collectively as disciples. So when we're reading the scripture, like, oh, that's disciples. No, no. What if each of us were like, I'm a disciple of Christ? Like, really? And there's an expectation I'm supposed to grow through these stages. What if we saw ourselves that way? What if we could figure out where we were on that pathway? Like, I'm kind of a newish believer. And I'm not, but I'm just saying, like, what if I was? And what do I do next? I just came to faith in Christ and action steps. Or, man, I'm way over here. I've been walking with Jesus for 60 years. And guess what? We're all needed. This thing is so significant. Remember Jesus grew in wisdom, mental, stature, physical, and favor with God is spiritual, favor with man, social, emotional, relational. What if we were to all grow in those ways too with Jesus? So Jesus calls his disciples. He trains them for 3.5 years to replicate what they just saw in him. And as they're going, they're supposed to make disciples of whom? All nations. Ooh, that's big. Nations here refers to how people group themselves. It's certainly people groups all around the world. But think of other ways people group themselves even here in America. I've been trying to think a little bigger about this. I was at the library recently with my daughter. She wanted to go and drop off some books, and there was a certain people group there. There was a people group who loved comics and role-playing games and dressing up. And I'm like, what in the world did we just walk into? And they have a certain language, a certain culture, a certain way of speaking. And I'm like, that's a people group right there, right? Yeah. They need Jesus just as much as people do in other countries. My wife and me, Susan Morse, Charlie, Linda, and many of you serve and work at Capital City Rescue Mission. I know you might see the bulletin. That's who we're praying for this month. Thank you, by the way. The homeless are a people group. They have a certain language, a certain dress, a certain culture, a certain way of seeing things. There's a certain bond that they have through the trauma they've been through and stuff of that sort, right? I know of a church that wanted to do things differently for another kind of people group. They had a bunch of nurses in their community. And the nurses couldn't come to church on Sunday, right? Because they work on Sunday. And so, oh, well, I guess the nurses can't hear about Jesus. That was not their posture. They took the verse to heart. How can we bring the church to nurses? That's an interesting question. Notice the question was, how do we bring nurses to church? It was, how do we bring the church to nurses? And they had to think through that. And so they realized Sunday was not a good fit for them, but Friday night was. And so they went to a side room at the hospital and tried meeting and encouraging them, but that got kind of chaotic. And so they opened their home. Ding, 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 magic word. Ha, 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 ha. They opened their home, and many of them weren't working at that time, so they had church there in their home. That sounds quite biblical. So the nurses couldn't come to a church service, but they could come to someone's house. And many of them came to faith in Jesus because of it. And so I want us to think of nations as any way people group themselves. It's people groups around the world in the traditional sense, of course, but it's also right here how any people group themselves here. So quick application question. Do you have a certain people group on your heart? Where does the Lord already have you planted? Perhaps the Lord will lead you to pray for them or even start something to help them grow in Christ. It could be like Muslims like Jesse and Rochelle. It could be the Jewish people like Rabbi Barry, Pastor Rob, and others. It could be students here like Pastor Dave and others who love on our kids and our youth. It could be kids and their families like Susan and Jillian and her team. And the kids and their families at Noah's Ark Preschool, or any other place that you guys live and work and serve. I just want us to think bigger about this. It can be a certain group of friends centered around a hobby, the neighborhood God has us in, our jobs, our families, and a million other options. As we're going, how can we make disciples of those people groups? All right, back to Matthew's gospel. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. As we're going, we're to make disciples of all nations. And how are we to do this? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ooh, here we go. Guys, still excited? Just checking the pulse, make sure everyone's still awake. All right, so baptize comes from the word baptizo. You know what they did there? They didn't translate it. They took the Greek word, and they just put English letters to it. That's interesting. You know what the word actually means? Immerse, right? The funny thing is they just never translated it. They just put the English letters to it. So as we are making disciples, we're to immerse them in water, which we do on many occasions. So if you're here and you haven't been immersed in water, talk to one of the pastors or elders about this. Baptism is a public display of our faith in Jesus, right? But besides going under the water and coming up, there's a little more going on here too. Kind of catching what I'm putting down. Romans 6, 3 through 4. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized, were immersed into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If any of you guys like to memorize verses, memorize those. Those are some good verses right there. We were immersed into Jesus' death and resurrection, which means we were immersed into everything Jesus did for us. There's usually an amen or something there. We were immersed into everything Jesus did for us. Okay, that's a little better. So I want us to get excited about that because that's amazing. That's amazing truth. So when Matthew says to immerse them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's also calling them to be immersed into our identity in Christ, into all that he did for us. So if God is our Father, that makes us family with each other. We're immersed into this family identity now, who love each other as God loves us. We can't get away from this. This is who we are in Christ. We've been immersed into this identity. We're family with each other. We're brothers and sisters with each other. Jesus is our true elder brother. If Jesus is our Lord, Savior, and teacher, that makes us disciples who think, feel, and act like Christ in all our ways. And if the Spirit is the one who sends us, he fills us with his gifts, with his fruit, and he sends us in Jesus' name, that makes us missionary servants. Now, that might be a new concept for some of us. I'm a missionary? Yeah, all of us are. If we've been immersed into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, that means all of us here are missionary servants. All of us. We can't get away from this. Missionaries are sent ones, sent with the gospel message. We're heralds of the good news, and servants meet the practical needs of others. Jesus didn't just come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the Spirit sends us to do both. Think of all the ways the New Testament talks about the Holy Spirit. We are filled with him, walk with him, we keep in step with him, we are given gifts by him and fruit through him. But why? To put Jesus on display through our lives and our words. The Spirit comes on us with power, this is Acts 1:8, to show and tell the gospel. When was the last time you guys practiced show and tell? Susan, probably this week, but everybody else, right? Love you. But show and tell, I mean, that's been a long time. This is what we're called to. This is kind of a joyful thing. We're called to show and tell. This is awesome. Actions and words, demonstration and declaration. That's what we are doing as missionary servants, showing and sharing Jesus with others. So a few quick diagnostic questions here. If God is our Father and we are family, how are we doing living like family? You're going to hear this in this series, that church here is more than just a weekly meeting. It's a spiritual family. That means we get to love each other, eat meals together, meet each other's needs, care for each other, have each other's backs. And I'm curious, how are we doing with that? Could always improve. Hopefully we're growing in that. I'm getting kind of excited, and by kind of, I mean like really excited about these groups that are going to form. Imagine devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking bread and to prayer together in each other's homes. All four of you are excited about that. It'll grow, I promise. It's really exciting, actually. I kid, but not really. If Jesus is our Lord and Savior and teacher, where's disciples? So how are we doing living like disciples who think, feel, and act like Jesus? I had a mentor once who said, it kind of goes like this, up, and like this, in, and then out. Up, in, out. So do you have someone pouring into your life? Who are you walking this journey with? And then is there someone you're pouring your life into? Right? Someone pouring in, someone you're walking with, someone you're pouring into. Up, in, out. You're going to hear that again in a minute. One other point I want to make here before we move on. Our disciple identity focuses on truth. We sang that this morning in a few different songs, right? And that is an upward focus on God and his word, right? Our family identity focuses on relationships inwardly. And our missionary servant identity focuses outward. Catch this. Up, in, out. Disciples, family, missionary servants. Upward, inward, outward. We need all three of these to be healthy. Take one out. It's like a three-legged stool. You ever see a three-legged stool? I think they still make them. Well, imagine you broke one of the legs off, and then you had it right here, and you're going to try to sit on the thing. Smart? Can you sit on that? I mean, maybe if you balance right, but if you just move just a little bit, you're going to fall over and hurt yourself. You need all three of these, and we can gauge our church's health by this. For example, if a church is good on truth and relationships, but doesn't have an outward mission, what will that church look like? Dying, no new believers, probably inwardly focused, probably a lot of skirmishes and fights on the inside. What if a church has truth and mission, but no relationships? Cold, lifeless. What if a church has relationships and mission, but no truth? What are you gathering around? Where's the Jesus piece and the word piece? You're at best, you're a Kiwanis club, and at worst, you're a cult. Run away. Run away. We need all these things growing in tandem with each other. That's the mark of a healthy church, and that's why we're trying to do this in here and in our homes with apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. Those things encapsulate truth, relationships, and mission. Very, very fun. Very deep, right? So that's the immerse them in their new identities part. So all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus as we're going to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So besides grounding people their new identities in Christ, their being in Christ, we're also teaching them to observe everything Jesus taught. Notice the order. Our being leads to our doing. If we just have being, we're like a guy in a boat with one oar. Right? We're going to go in circles. Been there. You just have doing with no being. You're a guy in a boat with the other oar. You're just going to go in circles. You need being and doing together. Right? This is the observe piece. And observe is an interesting word. And when I first looked at it, I'm like, oh, that feels like watching. Sometimes I observe other things. I just sit back and kind of watch. No, that's not what that word means. It's not watching or looking. I had a student at LCS once. I was a teacher for a long time. And grimaced out loud the first day of class when I told them we're going to talk about the harmony of the Gospels. She's like, ah! I'm like, geez, what's wrong with this girl? And she's like, I already know this stuff. I know these stories. Wah, wah, wah. I mean, it sounded exactly like that. I'm not even kidding. I'm like, ugh, maybe it needs to go from here to here just a smidge. And I'm like, out? It's not just about this. It's about 18 inches down into our hearts and then out through our hands. And that's another triad. Head, head, heart, hands. Anyway, I digress. Well, the word observe here means more than just learning about. It implies obeying, keeping, and applying Christ Jesus, his teachings to daily life. So how are we doing with that part? I don't want this to be a shame thing, but an invitation thing to get into the Gospels, to see Jesus afresh, and as we see him, to love him, and then to follow him. I don't know about you guys, but I get that same feeling when I watch The Chosen. I know some of you guys have seen it, some maybe not. Thank you, Todd, so much for trying to get that here. I appreciate that. Because here's the deal. If we see Jesus, like if we really see him, He can't not change our life. Like, he does. And once we start seeing him and our love and our affection grows for him, everything in us just wants to follow him. I know that's how it works in my heart. The more I get into his word and I see him, I'm like, I just want to do what he says out of love. So love and obedience are so intricately connected. If you love me, you'll keep my commands, right? And that's what he's calling us to. And so it's so wonderful that out of all of what he's done for us, he's then calling us to love him, to receive his love, and to keep loving it, right? This is the abiding passage in John 13 through 17, to keep receiving his love, to live in that love, and then to keep giving. Just to stay right here, we're to give it out. Receive, give. Receive, observe, practice, share it. And so the final sentence this morning, it's a pretty good one. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And this is really cool in Greek. Greek is like the original language of the New Testament. Behold is actually an imperative, which is a command. I never knew this. I looked this up and I'm like, what? It's a command. It's basically saying, look, see, pay attention to this. I'm like, okay, pay attention to what? I am with you. Oh my gosh. He's like, he's saying, this is how this thing works. Pay attention to this. Don't get off this. Don't ever forget this. I am is a present tense, continuous promise of presence, right? I think we sang about that today too. He's with us always. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. He always is, and he's with us. All I can think of is Emmanuel, God with us. He really is. One of the coolest prayers I've been learning lately is, Lord, help me perceive your presence right here with me in this. And a great way to do that is with appreciation stories or appreciation memories. It's different than just gratitude lists. I can't remember if I've ever shared this before. Gratitude is like, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. And then you kind of move on. Appreciation is finding something like a favorite memory where you feel alive. And you go back and you start rethinking it. And you use all your senses, like you're thinking, all right, what did it look like? What did it smell like? What did it feel like? And you start asking those questions and you repaint the picture. You know what happens in your brain while you do that? Your right side of the brain, which doesn't keep time, actually you start reliving it. You start re-feeling it. And then from that place, like, Jesus, help me perceive your presence right there with me in that memory. And guess what? He shows up, and it's so wonderful to see him in such a wonderful way like that. It's building appreciation and joy and connection with the Lord. It takes your prayer life from here to here, because now you enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. I struggled with this for years until someone practiced this with me and taught me how to do this. We talked a lot about joy today, right? You know what our brains are meant to run on? Starts with J, ends with oi. It's meant to run on joy. They're literally meant to. It's rocket fuel for our brains. You know what joy is? It's the feeling you get when someone's glad to be with you, no matter what. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. We know that he's glad to be with us no matter what we're going through. He's paid it all. It is finished. So guess how he feels about being with us? Joy. He's glad to be with us. No matter what we're going through, he's glad to be with us. His face is shining on us. They say, when you look at brain science, a mother with its baby, right? With her baby, right? And you see the joy dance. Oh my gosh. You see the baby looking at the mom, and then the baby smiling. And then the mom smiles back, and there's this joy dance that's going back and forth. You see it in the eyes, the smile, the expression. That's what we're meant to have with each other and with God. And so that verse from Numbers, may your face shine on us, it means he's glad to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us, he's actually joyful to be with us. And he's with us when? Always. Oh, I love that word. There's never a time that he's not with us. He's always with us. For how long? To the end of the age. To the end of time itself. And then beyond that as well. just wow, every word is here on purpose, and I don't want us to miss a single one. So this thing starts with him having all authority, and then it ends with him telling us to look, to see, to remember that he's with us always to the end of the age. And in the middle is all the stuff that we do with him, making disciples of all nations as we're going, immersing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and teaching them to observe and to put into practice everything Jesus taught us. What a great passage, right? Oh, so rich. It's like chewing on a piece of meat. It's so wonderful. Any of you guys like steak here? This is steak. Oh, if you don't like steak, well, I'm sorry. But this is good meat right here. So I just want to ask, I want to invite the worship team back up as we close. Like, I really want us just to like think about that question. Like, how is he speaking to you from this? And instead of just moving on, I want us to give us a few minutes and just ask Jesus some questions. First question is, Jesus, how do you feel about being with me this morning? We talked about this joy piece. But now you're going to get a chance to actually ask him, Lord, how do you feel about being with me today? And in the quietness of your heart, just pay attention to what comes up. Think about that question. Jesus, how do you feel about being with me this morning? I'll give you a moment just to ask him that and soak in that and think on that. Next question is, Jesus, is there a particular way you want me to grow in these disciple, family, and missionary servant identities? And take a moment and just ask him and listen. Jesus, what's one thing you want me to remember and apply from this passage today? Because we talked about a lot. So just what's the one thing, Lord, you want me to remember and apply from this passage this morning? Father, I want to thank you that we can look at your word together today. Your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It just cuts right through soul and spirit, divides joints and marrow, and man, it gets deep. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that we can just come into your presence together. We can worship and we can grow as family together because of what you did for us. Thank you that we have relationships with each other and ultimately, a relationship with you. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that the love that you have for us, you keep giving to us, and that enables us to love each other well. Help us keep doing that. Thank you for these groups that are starting. Keep guiding us into what that looks like to live as spiritual families all over the capital region. And Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word points to you from Genesis to Revelation and unveils you. I thank you that we got a chance to see you today. And I pray that any heart here that may as we said before, maybe still struggling with chains and things of that nature, Lord, I pray that we would see your joy over us and what you've accomplished for us, and that really is finished. That we can leave these things with you, and we walk away free and walk into what you've accomplished for us. And if anyone needs prayer, Lord, I pray that they come up and receive that for any additional ministry they may need. And thank you, Lord, that the Spirit is the one who fills us and sends us, and that we're missionaries, we're servants, and that we get a chance to do that wherever you lead us. And we're not doing it by ourselves. You promised to go with us into all these things. And so I pray that you show us where you're sending us and what that looks like to go with you and to reach people with the truth and to see them saved and set free and then grow as disciples. And guide us what that looks like for us individually and as a church. And thank you that you're bringing people here and people are hearing about you. And thank you for the neighborhoods and jobs and all the different things you have us in already. And may you just show us what that looks like to be salt and light in those communities, pointing people to you. And just thank you for our time today, Lord. We got a chance to be together and be in your word. I pray you seal it to our hearts and just help us continue worshiping. And just thank you for this morning. We give it to you in your name. Amen.